Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is faithful. You know, sometimes the darkness just seems to last forever. And you think, where is God? And a lot of times the psalmist wrote in Job, where is God? Why doesn't he show up? Jeremiah said, Lord, are you going to destroy us? And he said, but then he said, great is thy faithfulness. He said, your mercies are new every morning. And there's always light at the end of the forest. There's always light. The darkness, out of the darkness comes the dawn. And sometimes it's a lot longer than we hope for, a lot longer than we'd like. But God always delivers us. He's always faithful to deliver us. Thank you, Lord. God will make a way.
Where there seems to be
presence, your gates with thanksgiving, and your courts with praise. Hallelujah. 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 Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. We bless you.
Majesty and throne above, and I stand.
Yes, I'll stand in awe of you, and I'll let my heart be true. Jesus, I am so in love with you. He was betrayed on Passover. Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And he took the bread at that Passover meal, and the middle of three layers called the afikomen, or the bread taken after the meal, and he took it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We invite all believers in Yeshua to come to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And if you're watching at home, do we have live stream on? Okay, if you're watching at home, we're sorry about the technical problems this morning. But if you'd like to join us, you want to grab some fruit of the vine, some grape juice and crackers or something, and you'd like to join us, please do. We're about to come to the Lord's table. So, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to ask Brenda and... hallelujah. Amber, would you like to serve today? Okay, why don't you come up and Brenda? You can't do it, Brenda? Okay, all right. Let's see. Patricia, why don't you come? Would you like to come? Maybe you can show Amber what to do. She don't think she's ever done it before. Well, here. I haven't called you because you've had the kids. All right, so just prepare your hearts, and if there's anyone that doesn't know Yeshua, let's just bow our heads for a moment. The Bible says that he is the Son of God, that he came and died for our sins, was buried, that he rose on the third day, and that if we believe in him and we confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. If you don't know Yeshua, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if your name is in the book of life, and you'd like to know, and you'd like to have your name in the book of life, you'd like to be saved, just raise your hand, and we'll pray with you today. Are you saved today? You know where you're going when you die. You know where you're going. Hallelujah. The Bible says Every man must be born again. Every man, every person must be born again. Are you born again today? Raise your hand if you'd like to receive Yeshua. Hallelujah. Do we have anybody here? All right. Praise God. Well, then prepare your hearts to come. And as you're ready, and come and receive God's grace through His these symbols of His sacrifice. Amen.
Why should I feel discouraged?
Why should the shadows come? Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. Because I'm free, for His eye. I've been going through a trial, and I was out behind the shop the other day, and a little sparrow landed on a garbage can right next to me, just kind of tootled around there, and I just kind of smiled, remembered that song. Hallelujah. Remember that verse. Thank you, Lord. Call the children forward after they finish throwing out the cups. Thank you. Let's give the kids a round of applause for throwing out those cups. Thank you for our children. We thank you, Lord, that they are a joy to us. They are just a wonder and a blessing. And we thank you, Lord, that they are arrows in our quiver, as your word says, in the beginning of our strength, that they are our heritage, Lord. They are our future. They are the future of this country and of this world. And I pray that you bless each and every one of them, Lord, and help them, guide them in the path that they should go. Train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, it will not depart from it. I pray that for Josiah and Daniel and Brooke, for Billy, for Joshua, for Reason, for Xavier, for Isaac, for Chandler, and for Mark, who's not here, and all the other children who are not with us today. Lord, we just pray that prayer, that you would train them up in the way that they should go, that they would hear your voice when you say, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not to the right or to the left, but follow my path, follow my voice." The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." Obey the Lord, children. And I just pray that the Lord knits you together as brother and sister in unity and in love, loving one another, caring for one another, and putting self, putting others before yourself. I pray that he anoints your ears to hear and your eyes to see today what he has in his word. And let the words of your teacher's mouths be pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Anoint their words, Lord, as they share, and bless the message that they give today. And now go and in peace, and I just pray his protection over you as you go out into the world, to school or wherever you go, to sports. I pray his protection, his peace, his shalom, and I plead the blood of Yeshua over you and over your lives. Hallelujah. And may he always guide you in the darkness that's out there. Amen. Jesus is my portion. We just have so much trouble with those white songs. It's Jewish music and white music. You know, it's got that oompa, oompa, oompa thing, you know? That Middle Eastern thing going on. We try to do Christian songs and it's like, forget it. Well, it's a little Polish. It's got a little Polish. A little Polish, a little Middle Eastern, you know, dun 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 dun, you know, a little Russian. I don't know. What are you gonna do with us? To trade us in. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's pray for the word of the Lord. Lord God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I just come before you today and ask that you would empty me of self, that you'd lift burdens off my shoulders and all of our shoulders today. Your word says in Nehemiah that we are not to enter the city, not to enter Jerusalem with a burden, carrying a burden, carrying a load. And in the spirit, that means we're not to come into your house carrying a burden. So Lord, take our burdens today. Take our burdens, Lord, lift our load. Take the monkeys off our back and the albatrosses off our shoulder. Let's just shake them off. Just give a good shake. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your hands and shake. Shake it off. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And now just bring forth your word that you have for the people, Lord. Feed them. And bind the strong man, Lord. I take authority in the house. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, we bind the enemy. And we take control of the airwaves here. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Oh, we've come to one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which is Lech Lecha. And in the Jewish version of my Bible, which I didn't bring with me this morning, but it says in Genesis 12, the Jewish version I have, the Tree of Life, says, "Get going." God says to Abraham in this New American Standard, says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," chapter 12, "go forth from your country." But in the Jewish version, it says, "get going." God says, "get going from your country and your relatives and from your father's house and to the land which I will show you, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. And we know that that blessing would come on, that he would have, we'll talk about that, he would have Ishmael, but not, the blessing wouldn't come through Ishmael. We know that that blessing didn't come through Esau. It came through Isaac, and then and Jacob. And then Jacob gave birth to the 12 sons, which represents the 12 tribes. And then it narrowed down Judah. And then later on it says, I think in Psalm 78, it says Joseph was even rejected. Even though Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, he wasn't the chosen line of God. And it was Judah who was chosen to be the line of the Messiah. The kingly line, the royal line came through Judah. And if that's ever a lesson, is this in an election week? Of how God chooses kings, because Judah was not a very nice guy. If you read Judah when he was the man Judah, you know he threw his brother in the pit, and Reuben tried to, you know, plotted to murder his brother, and Judah was not a very nice guy, and Reuben tried to save. I think it was Reuben that tried to save Joseph from his brothers, but they sold him into slavery. So he wasn't the nicest guy. But later on, he became a godly man. All the brothers, they repented later on, many years later, and Joseph had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him one day. And it took many years, it took 13 years from the time he was 17 to the time he was 30 for his brothers to bow down to him and come to Egypt. And he suffered horribly. His feet were in fetters. They were in shackles, Joseph. But his brothers did bow down before him. They didn't know he was their brother. And he was the prime minister of Egypt at the time, and they got a licking and a lesson, didn't they? Amen. But yet, even so, in spite of Judah's great sin, and God chose the line of Judah to bring the king. Amen. In spite of Judah's great sin. And you can read, if you read about Judah and Genesis 38 and Genesis 37, and you read about Judah and the things that he did, you know, it was his line that would be the royal line, the line of the king. He would be the father of the patriarch of the Messiah, earthly patriarch, that is. God, of course, God is the ultimate patriarch, king of the Messiah, but he's the son of Yeshua, is the son of God and the son of man. He's 100% the son of God, and he's 100% the son of man. Amen. So, but in an earthly sense, the patriarch of the family line for him is Judah, and that's just so encouraging. And it's kind of what we see in Abraham here. And I know some of you have heard this, but I want to repeat some of it. How many of you know, and I might have said this last week, Moses was a prophet. Deuteronomy 38 tells us that Moses was a prophet, and that God says he would raise up a prophet like Moses, and we must obey his words. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're told, they're at the mountain of Mount Sinai, and hell, you know, fire and smoke and earthquakes, and thunder and lightning, and God says, I will raise up a prophet for you like Moses. In other words, and God reveals that Moses is a prophet. And the five books of Moses are books of prophecy. If Moses is a prophet, let's all say that. If Moses is a prophet, then the five books of Moses are prophecy. Are prophecy. And I think one of the problems in Christianity today is that people are taught that the five books of Moses, and that Moses is legalist. Moses represents legalism. And even the church, historic, if you look at the Notre Dame Cathedral, and you look at this, archway over the church, it has, you know, Moses carrying the law, and he's kind of stooped over and frail and, you know, beaten down like a almost like a Holocaust survivor. And then you see the church triumphant, represented by a woman. And she's the statue of you know, the church triumphant. And she's, you know, like a queen, royal and victorious and much, you know, greater than Moses. And so throughout history, the church has really negated the significance of the Torah and the book, the prophecy of Moses. But in Corinthians 10, we're told that these things happened to Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Exodus in the wilderness, and all the things that Moses wrote about. 1 Corinthians 10 says they happened for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the end of the age has come. They happened for your admonition, your warning, and for my warning, upon whom the end of the age has come. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Moses was a warning to us. It was a prophetic warning. And I think, I don't want to say the whole church worldwide, but many, many in the church. And I want to, you know, I hate, what do they say? What do you call it when you stereotype a whole people, you know? Generalize, stereotype, you know. Not everybody in the church, but a large portion of the church doesn't realize that the five books of Moses are prophecy, and that they are the key to understanding the end times. And if you don't understand Moses, if you don't understand Torah, you can't understand what's happening today. You can't understand the prophecy. You can't understand the book of Revelation. I'm telling you. There isn't a Bible study on Revelation worth its salt if the teacher doesn't believe in the Torah. There isn't a Bible study I would attend on Revelation. I haven't been to one. I have never been to a Revelation Bible study where a preacher preached a word that said that wasn't just canned theology. It was like canned tuna, you know? It was like they just opened a can and it was just the same old canned tuna that I had everywhere else. You know, I've been to several, and I've never heard I can't remember if I ever heard a word on some kind of, you know, end time seminar, you know. And praise the Lord. And I walk in the prophetic. God has gifted me to walk in the prophetic. And if you remember, we called this election back in February. We had three messages. We called this election back in February. How many of you remember that? Amen? It's happening, isn't it? It's happening. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. And, you know, we didn't. It wasn't the pundits. It wasn't the pollsters. It wasn't the, you know, because the stock market has been down for 3 months. They have this thing where if the stock market's been down for 3 months, the candidate that's favored will lose. They have all these superstitions about, you know, or if the candidate doesn't win Ohio and Florida, they're not going to win the election. But, you know, I don't know. They've got all these measurements of, you know, who's going to win. But anyway, so Abraham But let's go back to Abram. So he, God speaks to him. It says, the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go forth, get going from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you the families of the earth will be blessed. Hallelujah. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Oops. What did God just say to him? Go away from your family. Right? And he says, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Now, when God says, he says, go forth from your relatives and your father's house, from your father's house. Go forth from your relatives. Leave all your relatives except your wife, except your servants, your household. Leave everyone else behind. Amen? And the first thing he does is take his nephew with him. An act of blatant disobedience that we're paying for today. An act of blatant disobedience that we're still paying for today. He took Lot with him. And as we know, Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And later on, you know, after... Carol, can you look for one of the maps of the whole Middle East in the time of Abraham? You know, with the kings, if you could find one. Anyway, so the Bible tells us Abraham was the father of faith. He disobeyed God often. God told him to go where? But what country? Canaan. Israel. Amen. Told him to go to Canaan. Abram, verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, or Canaan, as we say in Jewish. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Avram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Avram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Avram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. You know, it was like he was blazing a trail. How many of you ever hiked the Appalachian Trail? You ever seen a trailblazer goes out on the trail with a machete and maybe some paint? When I was young, they used to use paint. They take some green paint, like bright green or yellow, yellow or whatever. Sometimes they had red, green, whatever. But they had paint, and they would take a machete, and they'd hack away the trail, make it clear, and remove the dead brush, and cut it, and even trees that had fallen during the winter. And they would paint markers on the trees so you knew that you were following the trail. And Abraham was going through the promised land setting up altars. It's as though he was blazing a trail. Amen? But it was a holy trail. He was setting up. When you set up an altar, this is an altar. So when we set up a synagogue here, we set up an altar. We built an altar to the Lord. Amen? This was building an altar. And another symbol of that is digging a well. So you see a lot of the patriarchs digging wells. That's symbolic of you know, a place, a house of worship, where the waters come up. And a lot of gathering was done around the well because it was very hot in the desert, and so they would hang out near the well and they'd sit there and they'd drink water and they'd water their camels, and a lot of time was spent around the well. A lot of wives were met around the well. So anyway, The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8. Then he proceeded from there, and we read that. Verse 10, there was a famine. Now there was a famine. Everybody say, now there was a famine. And in verse 9 it says, Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, which is the south near Egypt. The Negev is what Israel gave back. Jimmy Carter got Menachem Begin to give to the Egyptians. It was the Negev, the desert down in the south. And that's where Abram went, to the Negev, to the desert of the south. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt, because the Negev is right on the border of Egypt, to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So he left the promised land. Where did God tell him to go? Where did God say to, did God say to Abram, go to Canaan? Go to Egypt? No. He didn't say that, did he? But Abram did it anyway. It's so refreshing to know that the father of faith, that the great patriarch of our faith, the great patriarch of the Bible, Abraham, Father Abraham, blew it. He was pig-headed, he was stubborn, and he disobeyed God. Isn't it nice to know that he's still the father of the faith, that through it all, everybody say through it all, that Abraham, through all his disobedience, through all his insubordination, through all his mistakes, and we're going to talk about more of his mistakes, that God was with him through it all. Somebody get excited. Amen? God was with him through it all. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, and we'll talk about that, you have a better covenant than Abraham had. You have a better covenant than Abraham. And if God was with Abraham, how much more is he with you? Let's all say that. If God was with Abraham, how much more is he with me? We'll look at that in Hebrews, where it says we have a better covenant than and Abraham didn't even, you know, the covenant he had wasn't even the one God was talking about. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so Abram went down to Egypt. Let's see what happened. And there was a famine. Verse 11, it came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abraham disobeyed God, and God blessed him with all kinds of stuff. But one of the things that God gave him, that Pharaoh gave him, one of the pieces of property was a woman named Hagar. And she was an Egyptian servant. She was a slave. And she was one of the gifts that Pharaoh gave to Abram. And she became the mother of Ishmael. And there's where we see, you know, later on we'll see that Abram was trying. God promised Abram a son. And Abram tried to make it happen himself. He didn't believe that his wife could have a son because she was beyond childbearing age. So he thought, well, surely I'm going to do that. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. And of course, his wife, you know, helped him out, just kind of like Adam and Eve. She said, here, take my concubine, you know, and maybe you'll have a son with her. And he did. And that was Ishmael. And we're still fighting the descendants of Ishmael. We're fighting ISIS. We're fighting, what do you call it in Lebanon? Who's Hezbollah? We're fighting Hamas. We're fighting al-Nusra. We're fighting, you know, we fought Arab armies. Those are the descendants of Ishmael and of Esau. And that's what, you know, that's part of the curse that Abraham brought through his disobedience. Through his disobedience, he not only brought blessing upon the whole world, he brought curse too. And we're still fighting them. We've fought, spent trillions. Israel's been fighting them too. They've spent probably over $1 trillion fighting the Arabs. But we have America has spent trillions of dollars fighting the Arabs, fighting in the Middle East. Trillions. Unbelievable. All because what Abraham did. But God took him through it all. And so he went to Egypt instead of trusting God. And he lay with Hagar and he produced Ishmael. And the good news is Abram was like us all in that he messed up regularly and big time, but God still remained faithful to Abram. And even though he made some big mistakes, it says in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed God. Let's turn there to Genesis 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, verse 1, in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then it says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? You see, Abraham, even though he messed up, he had a very tender heart for God. And when God said, get going, he packed up his stuff, you know, and he packed up, I think of Jethro in his hillbilly wagon and the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, he just loaded up the truck and he moved to Canaan. And he just packed up and left. Amen? You know, how many of us would do that? If you think you heard from God and God said to you, okay, I want you to, and you're living, let's say you're living in you know, you have a good job and you're working in Chicago or New York City or you're working in Baltimore or Washington area. And God said, I want you to go to Bluff City, Tennessee, and be a missionary and preach the gospel. Go to Bluff City. Yeah. And you're like Googling Bluff City. Where's Bluff? What's a Bluff City? You know, where's Bluff City? And God says, I want you to go there. I want you to start a ministry in Bluff City, Tennessee. Okay? And, you know, Abraham was the kind of guy, yeah, okay. Load it up. Let's go. Let's do it. You know, Yeshua said, turn to Matthew 16. Hold your place there in Genesis. In Matthew 16. Verse 24. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So Yeshua said, you know, whoever would save his life must lose it. You must be willing to walk away from everything, from your job, from your family. In the book of Mark, it says, "There's no one who has left father and mother, sister or brother, lands, farms, homes, wives, children, for my sake or the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold in this life, brothers and sisters and lands and farms, and eternal life in the age to come, along with many persecutions. So, you know, the thing that I see lacking in the faith today, whether it be in among Messianics or Christians, is people willing, when God calls them, to walk away. My wife walked away from a career as a jet pilot for Northwest Airlines. She walked away from flying a DC-10. She gave up a big career. You know, we would be wealthy people right now. We'd have a very nice life if she stayed a pilot 20 years ago, and we'd be heading toward retirement. We'd probably have nice, you know, property. Probably have, you know, very nice life. Pilots do well. They have a good life if they last and get a good job. She was flying a DC-10 for Northwest Airlines, and she'd be a captain today of a jumbo jet, and she'd be flying around the world, or she'd be a flight instructor, and she'd be making, you know, over $200,000 a year. And I don't know, you know, what I'd be doing if she had stayed doing that. But that was not God's will. You know, we gave that up. We turned it, we walked away from all that, from my career, from her career. I met a man, I've said to this to some of you, I met a man in a music store in Abingdon years ago, and he said God called him to Franklin Graham, he said, invited him to go on the mission field in Africa. But he thought about it and said, "I'm making $10 an hour. I'm making $10 an hour here in this here music store in Abingdon, Virginia. I'm not going on the mission field. I'm doing pretty good for myself." Boy, did he blow it. You know, I hope God gave him a second chance. But if Franklin Graham invites you, you know, to go on the mission field and serve, has Franklin Graham ever asked any of you guys to go on the mission field? Anybody? Personally? Would, you know, I can't say 100% that it's God, but if Franklin Graham came to you and asked you to go on the mission field, it might be God. You know, you have to pray about it. But somebody asked me, I was involved with Jews for Jesus, and the head of Jews for Jesus asked me to come and leave everything and go to New York City and be a missionary, be a student, and leave my job, leave my house, leave everything. And I said, yeah. I left my house. I quit my job. They paid me $28 a day. I was living the good life in Boston. I owned a house. I had a car. I had a great social life. I had a lot of friends. I found the Lord. I was going to a great Messianic synagogue. We were having a ball, had a lot of great fellowship and friendship. And God said, after 6 months, leave, get going. And Jews for Jesus invited me to come to New York City and be a missionary. And I quit my job. And I, you know, I was making good money. And I quit my job as a salesman. And I did it, and I started making $28 a day. So I went from making like $80 a day to $28 a day and living in New York City. And they gave me a place to stay. And they gave me all the bagels I could eat. They had a lot of food around. And, you know, and I still own my house, so I rented it out. And that's how I supported myself, between the $28 a day they paid me and the $600 a month I collected for rent from my house. I survived. I lived that year in New York City, and they gave me a roof over my head, and I could use their vehicles, Jews for Jesus. And, you know, I followed the Lord. I left my home. I did what Abraham did. And but I wonder how many people in the church today, you know, I'm not leaving this church. This is where my, and I've been here for 50 years. This is where Mama and Papa went. And I'm a Methodist, and I was born a Methodist, and I'll die a Methodist. I was born a Presbyterian, and I'll die a Presbyterian. I was born a Baptist, and I'll die a Baptist. You know, and that's the way a lot of people are. You know, they've just, you know, I know a fella, I don't know that he's ever been out of the South, you know, a friend of mine, you know, just lives on the same street that he was raised on. And, you know, he's a lot older now. Well, I won't name names or anything, but, you know, that's a very small life, very small world. You know, when all you want is to be, stay in the hometown and live on the same street you always lived on, go to the same church you always went to, and never see the world and see. I think that's part of the problem with the election, is that the people that lost the election were totally out of touch with the rest of America. They were so stuck in their towers, and they're so stuck in their cities and thinking that they have figured out the keys to life and happiness and progress. They forgot to take a drive around America and meet the rest of us. Amen. They forgot to you know, somewhere along the way they should have taken a year or two and just driven across the country and gotten to know the heart and soul of this country and the people that lived in Utah and the people that lived in Idaho and the people that lived in Wisconsin and Minnesota and Iowa and Ohio and Kentucky and West Virginia and Tennessee and, you know, New Mexico and Texas. You know, I got the chance to do it when I was 30. I went around 47 states in Canada, you know. And you see that the values in the country are very different than the values in the city. And I think that's one of the mistakes that the people sitting on TV making millions of dollars preaching to us, you know, they have no clue who we are. They think, you know, they think that we all carry guns and that we're all Bible thumping, gun carrying, Ku Klux Klan. That's what they think we are. You know, they think we're all a bunch of Ku Klux Klanners who carry guns and Bibles and we're a bunch of racists and bigots. That's the people on TV, on MSNBC and CNN. They lop us all together. They think we're all bigots. We're all hate people. They if they came down and saw us, we've got black folks here and white folks and Jewish folks and we've got NRA people and we've got people who aren't NRA people. We probably even have Democrats in the House. You know, we're a mixture. You know, Don and I have some friends that they're gay. They're a lesbian couple. They were voting for Trump. they support Trump. They're business associates of ours, and lovely people, very nice people. You know, we see them, and we had a business friendship, you know. But the point I'm making is, we got to talking politics one day, and they said they were Trump supporters, and you know, that's just so out of the box. You know, when I talk, when I my sister's a lesbian, And when I would mention the word Trump, she would go ballistic on me during the campaign. I haven't called her since the election. But God, you know, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned Trump. Just the name, I just mentioned Trump, and she started dropping the F word on me and hung up on me and said, I'm not going to talk about this. She's like demons just rose up in her, and she started screaming, and she hung up the phone on me. And I said, I called her back, and I said, I wasn't trying to talk about politics. I was just making a point about something. You know, I know not to talk about politics with her. You know, I've learned that. And but I couldn't even say the name, you know, and she hung up. But these people here, they were Trump supporters. You can't judge a book by its cover. Amen? You can't judge a book by its cover. And so Abraham messed up, and praise God, but he... In spite of all the times that Abraham sinned, he disobeyed God, he went to Egypt, he had a son with his concubine Hagar, he brought Lot with him, and he wasn't supposed to, and he did all these things he wasn't supposed to do, but in spite of it all, every time God told him to do something, whether he did it right or not, he did it. He did it. So when God tells you to do something, my advice, do it. Amen? If God, ever say this, if God tells you to do something, do it. The Patriots, who most people don't like, they have a slogan, just do your job. Do your job. Their slogan is do your job. Don't gripe. Don't kvetch and moan. That's a Jewish way of saying the B word. Don't kvetch and moan. Don't grumble. Just do your job. Then go home, kick your shoes off, put on the TV and whatever. Make your macaroni and cheese and have fun, you know, whatever turns you on, you know, go play ping pong. If somebody works for me is in a dart club. Somebody else who works for me plays bingo, you know. Everybody has their little thing that they're into, you know. Go do what you're into, but do your job. And if God tells you, do it. Now let's look at Genesis 14. And it came about in the days. Now, this is the man who could have been king. Donald Trump just became the president-elect of the United States. He went after it. He wanted to be president. Not because he wanted the... I don't think because he wanted the power. I don't think he needed it. I mean, he had a lot of power. He had great wealth. He lives in a tower, you know, 30 stories above or 40 stories above New York City. You know, very high up in a tower. He's got more, actually he has more living space than the White House. Did you know that? Donald Trump has more living space in New York in his one house in Trump Tower than the White House living space. Okay, so he's getting a bigger plane and a smaller house. That's what he just got. He got himself a bigger plane and a smaller house. But he has more houses. He has Mar-a-Lago. He has a home in Chicago and his tower there. He's got a tower in Las Vegas. Everywhere, you know, he just bought a big golf club in Scotland. I'm sure he's got a home there. He's got homes all over the world. You know, he, at 70 years old, does not need to be president of the United States. He could pull out a beach chair and have bathing beauties bring him pina coladas and strawberry daiquiris and go play golf at 8 a.m., you know, and then come back and lie next to the pool for the rest of the day. That's all he has to do, and let his kids run the business. He didn't need this, but God called him to it. Okay, let's look at this here, chapter 14. It came about in the days of Aramphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shechinab, king of Admah, and Shechmeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea. So all these kings that were either joined with the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, these were surrounding areas in the Jordan Valley. These were kings who had little kingdoms. And they all came, and 12 years they had served Chedor Laomer. Now Chedor Laomer was the king of Elam. Elam was ancient Persia. Everybody say ancient Persia. That's Iran, modern Iran, okay? And parts of Iraq, ancient Persia. Elam was part of Iran and Iraq, okay? So what were they doing? They were, they came out, the kings from Sodom and Gomorrah and their friends, against Chedor Laomer, the king of ancient Persia. So right up here, and then all and into Iran, Susa, and then parts of Babylon down here was where Chedor Laomer was. And Elam and Tidal, king of the Goyim, king of the Goyim, and Aramphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. So these were the kings of the east. Why did these kings from the east come from all the way over here, from Babylonia and Persia? Why did they come down to the Dead Sea area where Sodom and Gomorrah was? Why did they come and fight these kings? Well, it says these guys here were paying tribute. They were paying tribute. They were under the control, under the power, under the authority of the kings of the east. These guys were the world rulers of their time. They were the big power, the big empire of their day. They controlled the king. They had power over many of the kings of Israel, of Canaan. You understand? And so these guys down here in Sodom and Gomorrah, they stopped paying their tribute. They stopped paying their taxes. So let's look at who they were. There was Aramphel was the king of Shinar, which is the alluvial lowland of southern Babylon. So this is Shinar would be probably around here, either here where the rivers meet or down here where at the ocean. Alluvial is a place where water kind of empties out, where the land is filled with materials left by rivers and floods, so the lowlands. So one of the kings from the east was Aramphel, king of Shinar, somewhere down around here, where he was the king of the lowlands of southern Babylonia. Arioch was the king of Elasar, that's another state in southern Babylon. And his name, Arioch, means servant of the moon god. Servant of the moon god. Who is Allah? Allah is the word for moon god in Arabic. So the ancient peoples were worshiping the moon god even then. And what's his name? Muhammad took the moon god that they were worshiping and made a religion around him. And so Arioch was servant of the moon god. And he lives in southern Babylonia, here, around here. And then Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, ancient Persia, country east of Babylonia at the head of the Persian Gulf. So here's, this area all through here. He was the king of there. And then there was Tidal, king of the Goyim, thought to be northeastern Babylonia. Up here, Nineveh, Assyria, he was the king of the Gentiles, the king of the Goyim, the king of the Gentiles, of the nations. The word king of the Goyim means the king of the peoples. That's a big title. Amen? These were some pretty powerful kings. And that's why these little kings of southern Israel were under their thumb because they were weaker and smaller than these guys over here. And these guys stopped paying taxes to these kings. So these kings got together, went up the way, they'd go along the river, you know, they'd go along the river up to Haran, and they'd come down to Hamath, and they'd come down through Damascus, and along the way, they conquered peoples. They conquered the king of Hamath, and they conquered several of the kings as they went along here. They conquered, and they came down, and they fought, and they defeated the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those kings of the Jordan Valley. They defeated them, and they took them captive, and they took Lot, Abram's nephew, and they brought him to Damascus. This is about, I'd say, 200 miles, I'd say, from the Dead Sea down where Sodom and Gomorrah is, all the way up to Damascus is probably maybe 225 miles. They did this on camel and donkey and foot. They took Lot captive. And Abram, let's see what he did. Now, mind you, was Abram a king? It says, so all these came as allies to the valley of Siddim. 12 years they had served Chedor Laomer, the king of Persia, but the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year Chedor Laomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim and Zuzim and Ham and the Emim and Shav Kiriathim and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. So everywhere they came, these kings from the west, from the east, they were conquering peoples. And then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites. Also the Amorites who lived in... These guys were powerful. They defeated the Amalekites. They defeated... Moses couldn't defeat the Amalekites. By the way, Haman in the book of Esther was an Amalekite. Saul couldn't fully defeat the Amalekites. Okay, Agag. Haman was a descendant of Agag, the Amalekite. Saul was charged to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do the job. But these guys beat them, defeated them. These guys from the east, they defeated the Amorites. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed in battle against him in the valley of Siddim, verse 9, against Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Aramphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house. Listen to this, guys. Verse 14, think about this. When Abram heard that his relative, Lot, had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318 men. Okay, against... 1, 2, 3, 4 kings from the east of the greatest empires on the planet Earth in its time. 4 kings of the east from the greatest empire on the earth in its time. Babylonia, northern Babylonia, Assyria, Persia. These were the greatest, strongest powers on the planet. Are you with me? Capiche? Okay? And Abram, in verse 14, got 318 of his trained men and went in pursuit as far as Dan, which is up here. Dan is right here near Damascus, just a little bit west of Damascus is Dan, southwest of Damascus, right about here is Dan. So up there in northern Israel. And it says, when Abram heard, Abram divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Glory to God. The greatest general in world history was not George Patton, was not Pershing or MacArthur or Bradley or Eisenhower. The greatest general in world history was Abraham with 318 men who rode all 225 miles and split his men in two and came around and surrounded and defeated the greatest kings of the world of their time and their armies and sent them running. Capiche? And if you got to study this to get it, that basically you got the Babylonian and Persian Empire here and the Assyrian, Babylonian and Persian Empire of its day, and the Arab, and Abraham, the Hebrew, and his 318 men defeated four kings who had all these other kings under their thumb and were defeated. And Abraham went and saved Lot, and he took all this territory. He could have been the king of Canaan. Abram defeated the enemies of Israel. That's a prophecy, people. That is a prophecy in what do you call it? An embryonic, I would say that, embryonic form. This is a prophecy in embryonic form. When it says that the serpent will bite your heel in Genesis 3, but you will crush its head. That was the first messianic prophecy that Yeshua would crush the serpent. And it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense until you know who Yeshua is. And you know that what happens to the devil, that he gets thrown into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, and that there's a head wound to the beast, to the dragon, you know, and the beast, the Antichrist, gets a head wound. His head is crushed, and then he's thrown into the lake of fire. And the prophecy is fulfilled eventually. But you don't, in its embryonic prophetic form, like we talked about last week, Noah was a prophetic image. Yeshua said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Again, Moses prophesied. He used Noah, who went into the ark with his family and with two of every kind of animal and insect, I guess, you know, and bird, we talked about the trap door, the window, and we also talked about what was the light of the ark was the glory, the Shekinah of God. The light of the ark was the Shekinah glory of God's presence in the ark that lit. How do you light a boat that has one window that's as big as the Queen Mary? Unless God lights it. What are you going to put torches? You'll burn the thing down. It's made of wood. Somebody's going to drop a torch on the hay and that's it. Right? You can't be lighting fires in there. God, the light of God was on the boat. Amen? And that was a prophecy that Yeshua said, as it was in the days of Noah. In other words, there's going to be a Noah in the end of days. And he's going to lead the people into the ark two by two, and two by two. In other words, just a few. He's going to take his family and take the animals, and just a few. He's going to save a remnant. Not everybody's going to get on the ark in the last days. There's going to be another ark, and that ark is Israel. And we talked about it last week, that the only country to survive the coming judgment on the earth, Jeremiah 30, verse 11, it says, I will not destroy you completely, Israel, though I destroy all the nations where I have scattered you, though you will not go unpunished, he says, but I will not completely destroy you, Israel. The safest place on the earth in the coming days is Israel. The greatest general in world history, the man who could have been king, but he chose not to be. He declined the throne. He just saved his nephew. And then he went back and became a humble shepherd again. Why did he do that? Because God didn't call Abraham to be the king. He wasn't called. He could have been taken this whole region. He could have gone after he had conquered them. He could have taken more men and gone over here. But he didn't do it. Patton, he wanted to go up to Russia. You know, he wanted to go up at the end of the Second World War. He's like, let's keep going. These Russians are going to be trouble. Maybe he was right. I think he was. I kind of think he was right. But you know what? They stopped. Eisenhower said, no, we're not going to go fight the Russians. And you know what? I think Eisenhower was right, because Russia still had a place in biblical prophecy to fulfill in the future. And because of that, Patton couldn't go any further, and he died shortly after. He was in a car accident, and as a result, he died. And so Abraham, in my opinion, was the greatest military general, de facto general in world history, to defeat the Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, three of the greatest, most vicious, nastiest empires in the world. Think of the Persians later on, and the Babylonians who invaded Nebuchadnezzar, and the Assyrians who put hooks in the Israelites. You know, they would put hooks in their bodies and drag them back to Assyria in 722. Abraham defeated them. He could have been the king, but the man who chose not to be. He was so humble. He wasn't called to be king. Well, so that's a prophecy right there, that the descendants of Abraham, when you see in Revelation 12, you see the woman with 12 stars, and she has the moon under her feet. Turn to Revelation 12, and I'm almost done. Turn to Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. That woman is Israel. She had the 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and she had the moon under her feet. The sun was representing the glory of God. And the moon represented the moon god under her feet, Islam. The moon speaks of Islam under her feet. And so we see Abraham basically defeating the most powerful nations of Islam right here in this prophecy. It's a prophecy that Israel will one day have the moon god, the king of the moon god, and all his peoples under his feet. Arioch was the king of the moon, Arioch, servant of the moon god, one of the kings of the east. Israel will one day have Islam, and it's coming, I believe, in these next 7 years. We're going to see Israel and the United States join together and defeat Islam. and defeat radical Islam. I don't know if we're going to see Islam destroyed, and I'm not, you know, listen, not every person who's a Muslim is a murderer. Not every person who's a Muslim is a reads the book. Not every person who's a Muslim hates, and there are those who will accept Christ, who will accept the Messiah. There are those who, there's a remnant. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says there's a day in the time of the Messiah, there'll be a road from Egypt to Syria going through Israel. And Egypt will say, and Syria will say, that the God of Israel is their God. And in that day, there's a day coming, you know, when the survivors of whatever happens, the survivors of it will be believers, and they'll recognize the God of Israel. Amazing things are going to happen in the next 7 years. And what I'm going to say to you now is this. I said in February that Donald Trump would be the president, and that we would have roughly 7 years of prosperity, and we would have 7 years of preparation. But then if you read Daniel 8, if you read the prophecy and you listen to it, I also said that at the end of his, it says in Daniel 8 that he represents the goat, that the goat would be taken out, and then this country would be divided into four weaker nations, if you read the prophecy or listen to the message, which you can go to my Facebook for Zion's Sake Ministries. You can read The Last President of the United States, Part 1 and Part 2, and that's the message. And anybody can read it. Just go to For Zion's Sake on Facebook, or go to our website, www.forzionsake.org, and you can look up our newsletters archived, and you can find The Last President of the United States. What's my point? My point is that after Donald Trump helps the Jewish people return, as we talked about last week, the Jews and Christian Zionists and Messianic Jews return to Israel, when he's finished doing that, when he finishes his assignment, and America is cut into four weaker nations somehow, and Donald Trump's power is somehow taken away at the end of his time, when God's finished with his, you know, when his time is up, I believe that we're going to have 7 years of fatness, just as Joseph prophesied. We're going to have 7 years of plenty coming now, beginning now. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of grace, 7 years of blessing, and 7 years of time to prepare. God's giving us 7 years to prepare and return to Israel. We will return to Israel. And I believe Donald Trump is Cyrus. He is the two wings of the great eagle. He's going to give the American Air Force to help fly the Jews, and maybe it'll be American Airlines, not American the company so much, but American national airlines like Delta and American and Southwest and whatever, that will fly people, United, and with military escort, will fly millions of people to Israel to get out of harm's way in the next 7 years. And then after that, we will see 7 years as Joseph put it, 7 years of famine. I believe we'll see 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 of tribulation, and then 3.5 of great tribulation. That's what I see coming. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of, you know, you don't want to be here. And there's people that think they can go bug out and go into a bunker somewhere here, and then once all the whatever happens, they're going to come out and everything's going to be fine. They're wrong. You either get on that train and get out of here, or you're not getting out. You're in the Antichrist system. You're going to be under the control of the beast, and there is no escape. There's nowhere to go here. You either get to Israel and get to safety. There is safety. There's an ark. There is an ark. God has a way out. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I was right about Trump. And I'm saying this to you. We've got 7 years, good years, then we've got 7 lean years coming. And pray about it. Just don't take my word for it. Pray about what I'm saying. But that's what I see coming. I mean, we have this country is going one day, according to the Bible, as I see it, is going to fall. And if you just look at the streets, look at the protests in the streets, look at the violence, look at the destruction. You know, George Bush said he was going to unite the country. He didn't. Barack Obama said he was going to unite the people, the country. He didn't do it. Donald Trump said he was going to unite the country. He failed. He's going to fail. He can't. Just like you can't make peace with the Palestinians. Only Yeshua can make that peace. This country is divided, and a house divided against itself will not stand. This country is divided, and a house divided against itself will not stand. So all you can do is prepare and pray, and it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or if you're poor. It just matters that you want to be in the ark. And that's the key, is that the time of the ark is coming. Some of us will live to see it. Some of us will not live. We'll live, but we'll live in the kingdom. You know, God will take us. Some of us will not be here when it happens. Some of us will. You know, I may not be here. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, some of us will be here for it, and some of us won't. But that's the point is, for those of us who are here, you better get on that ark and realize that the ark is the going to Israel, getting out of whatever country you're in, that there is no safe country in the world. There's no nation. It's not Belize. It's not Costa Rica. It's not you know, some island off the coast of you know, Chile or something. There's no place to hide from the world, from the beast, except Israel. That's the only place that God says won't be destroyed. And that's the word I'm bringing you today. And Moses was a prophet, and we have to be in tune with his prophecies. That's what I'm hearing from the Lord. So I may be wrong, and I may be right. You know that Billy Joel song? You may be wrong, but you may be right. You may be wrong, but you may be right. I may be wrong, but I'm usually right. Please stand up. I want to bless you. Isaac, you like that song, don't you? Isaac likes Billy Joel. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yaher Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panaveilecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, Shabbat shalom. Greet one another. Go enjoy lunch. And,